We turn in the scriptures for our reading this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. This letter Paul is inspired to write to Timothy, his own son in the faith, as he served as the pastor, it's believed at this time, of the church at Ephesus. And he gives instruction throughout the letter to Timothy as to how to instruct the members of the church in their relationships in the world and to each other. Chapter 5. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed, that is, they're distressed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplication and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead whiles she liveth. These things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and specially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also in busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, and that is marry again. Bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversaries to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may be relieve them that are widows indeed. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before 2 or 3 witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep yourselves pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. We stop in our reading and pray God's blessing upon it. We look at the first part of the 17th verse of 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5, 17a. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. All authority in any part of our life, and that's home, state, work, and church, is derived because all authority originates in God. He has and is the authority. Any that is otherwise is derived from Him. And it must be seen as God's authority. And when it is seen as God's authority, then it must be honored. Honored according to the fifth commandment. And that's interesting. Sometimes as parents, we want to say to our children, obey your father and mother. God says the better way to word it is honor your father and mother. Render honor to them. That's first. Obedience will flow from the attitude of honor. We consider this passage of Scripture using the very simple division who, what, and how. Who's involved? What's to be given? And specifically, how are we to do that? Who? You. You are the ones that God gives the responsibility to have an attitude of honor. You are the ones that He rules. You are the ones that He gave His Son to die for. And there's not too much of a distinction between those two things. You are the ones He rules, and you are the ones that He gave His Son to die for. Don't separate them and make those two distinct control cares that God gives. They're one care. He so cares and so watches over you that He gave His only begotten Son as the evidence not only of the motivation but of the nature of the care of His rule. When in the familiar words of Isaiah 55, His ways are not our ways, and we have to be reminded they are higher than our ways, then we must remember that in His rule and care over us, it's not always the way we want it, but it's always going to be perfect. Perfect because of His wisdom, perfect because of His powerful motivation of love for us. The timing and the deed of care of His rule, always that way. See and honor Him. But now in the church and in our life, He's invisible. We can't see Him. But He's so real. He's so very real. So God exercises that care, that rule over us through some that He places in our lives. It starts in the home. Parents, father, mother. But the Scriptures use the word father to describe not only domestic fathers, home fathers, but also employers, rulers and governors in the state, all the different levels, and in the church. And in the church, that rule of God is through the office of elder. The word that's translated elder in our text is what we get the word presbyterian from. Presbyteros is the Greek word. And it refers to someone who is dignified. Dignified by reason of age and dignified by reason of office. Often, those in those positions of honor are older men. And therefore, elder or eldest, as the form tells us, is the Hebrew word that's translated that way to indicate that position. That there is another Greek word that is used to and translated elder. But there the emphasis is on the position of oversight. They stand in a position of ruling. And that brings us to the second way in which this passage identifies the position. We are to honor those in that office, office of elder in the church, but also the identification of that office is in the word rule. Let the elders that rule. The word that's translated rule means to be put over, set over, to preside over them as a guard and as a protector. So they're not there to dominate, but they're there to protect and guard us. Sometimes they have to guard us from ourselves. But they have to guard us, especially from those that are without, from the attacks that are coming at us as those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. As His people, we're precious in His sight. The instruments that God uses to guard us, to take care of us, to watch over us, to have oversight over us, is the office of elder. They reflect Christ as King. Remember, we looked at Lord's Day 12 not so long ago. The name Christ or Messiah means anointed one. Anointed because they are selected and qualified to be king, prophet, and priest. The elder stands in the position of king, reflecting Christ as our king, to preside over and again care and protect us. The other office of deacon is not one of ruling, but it does evidence the extreme amount of care and love that Christ gives to us. So they reflect that part of Christ in his care of us. Here, one other word is added to describe this position. Our attitude, our conduct towards this office is described in the word elder, in the word rule, and then finally in the word well. Well. To rule well in the church of God, now, the word itself just simply means rightly, even beautifully. And it means where there is little or no reason for blame. We would use the word they're diligent or faithful. To rule well is to give every evidence that when we look at them, very quickly we go past the man and the person to the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe better to say it, we don't just see the person, but we see him whom they represent. Savior and Lord. when they rule well, it's easier for us to go from the person to the Lord, to see Him and see that He is the one they're striving diligently to represent, to show us His love, His care, His guard, His protection, His words. It's not, I'm going to tell you something. It's, I want to show you what Jesus says, how Jesus cares. To rule well is to rule diligently and faithfully so that Jesus, as our King, is seen. That's the who. What? What are we called to do? What is to be our conduct? What is to be our attitude? The text says, count them worthy of double honor. Count them worthy. They are to be judged worthy. In the Greek, there's only one word that's used. The English uses two to translate that word, count worthy. Deserving of honor. Thinking of them rightly. That's worthy. What is right thinking? Right thinking is honor. Respect, looking up to. And when we look up to, we place ourselves under. Two ways, two parts to that honor, that worthiness. One, the office. The position. We are to realize that we are honoring God when we honor His position of authority, regardless of who's in that position. So first, we focus on the position, the office. And Jesus makes it very clear that when we do that, we are rendering honor to Him. To Him. In Luke chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus said this. Well, here's the context. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! If the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which were done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day, at the judgment, than for you. And not only Chorazin and Bethsaida, but also Capernaum, which was the center of His ministry after Nazareth had rejected Him. Which art exalted to heaven shall be thrust down to hell. Now the reason. He that heareth you, He says to His disciples, heareth me. He that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth Him that sent me. The same thought is expressed in Galatians chapter 4, verse 14. And my temptation, which is in my flesh, ye despised not nor rejected. Paul says to the Galatians, you saw the trial I had. That could have been the thorn in his flesh that he refers to in 2 Corinthians 12. But you receiveth me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Not because of me, but because of the position, but because of the representation. Him whom I represented was Christ Jesus. You received me, overlooking my weakness, overlooking the difficulties that I had, overlooking my sins, because you received me as an angel, that is, a messenger of God, even as Christ Jesus. Children, this is how you are to see your parents, father and mother, those whom God puts in authority, and they've got sins. That's implied when it says them that rule well. They're sinners. There is not a father and a mother that is not a sinner. There's not a future husband or wife that's not a sinner. There is not an office bearer who is not a sinner. Instead of looking at the sinner and the person, first look at the position. God's position. So Jesus says to receive one whom he sends is to receive him, and to receive him is to receive his Father who sent him. So just as he is sent by the Father, so these are sent by Jesus deliberately, purposefully. And he uses not only their well ruling, but also their errant ruling as fathers and mothers, judges, policemen, presidents, representatives, senators, bosses, employers, elders, ministers. He uses them deliberately and purposefully in that position. And he calls us, regardless of the conduct, now we don't overlook it, but we start always with honor. That's why he begins what he says here in 1 Timothy 5, the way in which he does. Rebuke him not, as rebuke not an elder, but entreat him. Rebuke, no, entreat. Yes. Philippians chapter 2 puts it this way in verse 29. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation. Two parts of that verse. Receive him in the Lord and therefore hold him in reputation. First, the position. Now, is it only the position? No, it's also the person. The difficulty is that those who are in office, as we already said, are mere humans, and they've got every human frailty that there can be. But no amount of weakness and no amount of sin relieves us of the duty, the calling, to honor. To see them, not as those who have been campaigning, put me in office, I'm better, but those whom God has put into office. That's why that first question, whether it's asked of ministers, pastors, missionaries, professors, elders, deacons, do you believe that you have been called by God's church and therefore by God himself? That's the very first question. You didn't put yourself here. If you had a choice, you would say, not me. It is interesting that when a student interviews to enter into seminary, and often that thought is repeated when he's examined at classes or at synod, that they relate that their experience was that they didn't want to pursue the ministry, but that circumstances in their life were such that finally they couldn't refuse. But that must not be the attitude only when we begin. That must be our attitude all the way through. Not, I've got the answer. But I'd like to suggest that answer, and I want to listen to what my colleagues in the office, who are equal with me. Therefore, the Heidelberg, the church order makes very, very clear over and over, there's equality of office. Everyone who's a minister is equal, not one above the other. Everyone who's an elder is equal with all the other elders, and so with the deacons. So we are to see them as gifts that God has put into office in his wise and loving providence. The same wisdom and love that takes a child from us or determines that the child is to have special needs is the same wise and loving providence that puts every man into the office in the church. If we keep in our minds their faults and their weaknesses before our thinking, the results are going to be disastrous for them and for us. If instead we focus on the position and the fact that this is the one whom God has called, if we screen their faults, if we deal kindly and tenderly with them in their faults, if we strive to encourage them, then they and we are going to experience that blessing from God. The importance of this calling to honor is repeated in Hebrews 13, verse 7 and 17. Remember them which have the rule over you, them which have the rule over you, not just the position, them who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. The same is the concept is found in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 13. Count worthy of honor, and then double honor. The double has had various interpretations. Some have said it's honor the office and the age. Others have said it's honor them as brethren and then honor them as being in office. Others have said give honor to them, and then the second and double is pay. The text, however, is that which guides us in what we may believe to be the best way to understand that double. And that's this, very simply. The office deserves honor, and those that rule well in it are worthy of double honor, extra honor because of their faithfulness in the service. To count them worthy of double honor is when we see them striving to demonstrate an evidence, again, not themselves, but Christ's rule, Christ's care, Christ's guidance. They don't show and demonstrate themselves so that they're making us think of them, but rather of Him. And when that work is done that way, then we are called to encourage them and to cheer them in what is not yet been said. In a difficult way. I like numbers, and I've often kept track of different numbers. I've never kept track of how many hours elders and deacons put into their exercise of that office without receiving a penny of remuneration for all their gas miles, without one penny for all the advice and counsel that they give, for all the hours they sit in meetings. And then I hear of some psychiatrists that get $100 an hour, or lawyers that get more than that. And their calling and duty is nothing like that of those in the office of the Church of Christ. Not just minutes after minutes, but hours after hours. Someone in writing on this wrote this: instead of praising them after they die, we're called to encourage and cheer them while they're still walking in the difficult way. One other thought. Our recognition of their good work is not our attributing just to them that work, but our recognizing our gracious God. Any honor or praise that's given to them is really recognizing what God, our Heavenly Father, is doing through them and with them, who not only ordained that good work in which they walk, but also enables them to do that good work. When we give that double honor, when we receive them, then the form says, they and we receive the reward of righteousness. Just as parents learn when they have to instruct their children, so when we conduct ourselves towards those that are in authority, God's authority over us, when we can so easily discourage, we can so easily not only discourage but hinder them in their work. And when we do that, it's to their and our disadvantage. Conversely, when we honor Him and them, and that's not two different things, that's one thing. When we honor Him and them, then that's strengthening them for their advantage and ours. It is an amazing thing to watch the joy on the faces of elders when they hear young people express their faith. Those are hours that are easy to give. They're a delight to give. To hear what God has given to those young people, to be able to say of what God has done and what God means to them. They go out when they've got to do discipline calls. They don't drag their feet. They're praying more fervently than ever. They have to pray. They want to pray because they know they can't, but only He can. But they go and do the work, mindful that this is what God has called them to do. They don't do it reluctantly, but there is a hesitation to do discipline work. As hard as what it is a necessary work. And they do the necessary work, but not with the joy with which they hear confessions of faith. Encourage, cheer them in that work and that aspect of their work. How do we do that? Third point, quickly, we receive them, the form says, as servants of God. If they have to pray in their work of discipline, and we pray too when young people confess their faith, prayers of thanks. If we're praying, then more than anything, our expressing honor to them is going to be evidenced in how much we pray for them. Pray to Him who called them. Pray to Him who alone equips them. Pray for them as a body, that they may together work. What one cannot present, another can. And as they work together as a council and as a consistory and as a classis and as a synod, as they work together, all with their own God-given ideas, and they meld them together beautifully. Now, some people say when you have a committee do a work, you end up with a camel instead of a horse. And maybe that's the case, but not when we're praying that God will use them together. Never ceasing to thank Him for them, but praying that He will strengthen them in the discharge of their offices. You remember what Aaron and Hur did when Joshua was out fighting the battle with the Amalekites? The first battle that the Israelites entered into as they exited Egypt, crossed the Jordan, crossed the Red Sea, and here comes the Amalekites nipping at their heels. Moses prayed. He prayed with hands uplifted. And Joshua and the children of Israel, untrained, unschooled in battle, not soldiers, they were brick workers, brick makers and layers. God used them to defeat the Amalekites. But when his hands became heavy, they got a rock and they set him on it. And Aaron held up one hand and Hur the other. That's what our prayers do. They lift up the hands. And so do our words of encouragement. The form, again, guides us not only pray for them, but cooperate with them. Give ourselves willingly to their inspection. Family visitation. They're not there to find fault, but they are there to ask us sometimes pointed and pressing questions. And the answer is not as much as I should. So that I have learned that when I make family visitations, I have to ask questions that it's impossible for them to answer, not as much as I should. Because that's what I call the family visitation answer. Everybody can say it. and it doesn't mean much. Give yourself. Even if the children are hearing painful confessions and admissions, a perceptive elder can listen to the father or the mother and watch the children in their body language to know whether the answer is really honest and accurate. Give ourselves willingly to their inspection and government, humbly receiving from them their instruction, submitting and complying with their lead, giving ourselves to the cause of Christ's church for the sake of the whole. Even when their good instruction pricks and wounds our pride, but it's a constant necessity that they're guarding us from ourselves as well as from those that are without. Thirdly, we want to cherish a good and confiding relationship. Receive them now as elders and deacons, but also receive them into your homes, receive them into your hearts, receive them into your affections. Love them for Christ's sake. Open yourselves to them so that they may know your difficulties and may know how to pray for you. Let them be used of God to give you a remedy. Be assured of their confidentiality. Don't shrink from any pain that they may have to inflict any more than you would from a doctor who gives you a shot or performs a surgery. They seek to reach the roots of our sins, and they seek to put God's healing balm where it's necessary. Amen. Our Father, we thank Thee that Thou art God, and our God, and that Thou didst give Thy Son to save unto Thyself a people who didn't just do it for them, but who took them into Himself so that they are His body. And we look at Him as our head. And we thank Thee that His love and care is evidenced, especially in the office of elder, so that we see His presence amongst us. He says He's with us, but we know that He's in heaven at Thy right hand. But may we know He is here in this office. May we give honor, yea, double honor, to them that rule well. Encourage all of our office bearers. Bless them. Use them over and over for our sakes and for the glory of Thy name and for the edification of Thy church. For Jesus' sake, amen.